Mother's Day, let me show you one of my favorite mothers. I really have two of them, but the first one is my bride and our oldest daughter. We had a great moment, sort of a realization of what is expected and what is not expected of a mother this last week. You guys know this. As mothers, you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. There are great expectations. Mommy guilt is a real thing. There might not even be anything to feel guilty about. And I would say this. If as a mom you are anguishing about are you doing a good job, you're already doing a good job. A pretty good job. To be so concerned about it that you're taking inventory. Am I doing enough? Am I giving enough? All of those kind of things. That's a wonderful thing. So Crystal and I were sitting inside last weekend, and all of a sudden my oldest daughter comes running to the door. They had gone out one side of the house. It was unlocked, and so the front door was still locked. She comes banging on the door screaming, "Mama, Daddy, Mama, Daddy." Our other kids were out there with her, so the first thing we thought was tragedy. I mean, it was that kind of thing, something awful. So I sit my coffee in the floor and run to the door and open it. And Addie is going, "They're dead, they're dead, they're dead." I said, "Who is dead?" "The birds, the birds." And she turns around and there's a baby bird on the sidewalk. "It's dead, it's dead." And I said, "Oh, honey, okay, we thought your sister was dead." And she goes, "No, the bird." And she said, "And look." And she points up to the nest, and it was the saddest thing. Over the side of a nest, like clinging to a string, was a dried, dead baby bird. So one had been dropped on the sidewalk over here. One had apparently been kicked out of the nest but refused to let go, even until the very end. And she's just falling apart, and she's crying, "They're dead, they're dead." And so, you know, sometimes you're trying to make your children feel better, and you say things that just hurt. As men, we're really good at that. We try to make something good, and we just keep on talking and making it worse. One of the best things we can do as men is I'm just going to shut up for a while. So, but this time I got to see my wife make something worse. And how does it feel? But, you know, where you're trying to explain the realities of life and death to your children, and why might this baby bird have been dropped out of the nest 20 feet away and the other one hanging out by a string. And Crystal said, "Well, honey, you know, sometimes if a baby bird is dead, or if it's even sick, the mama bird might take it away and drop it so that it doesn't." And Addie sees where this is going, and she goes, "What kind of mother would do that? What kind of mama?" And she just starts bawling. Guys, we had a funeral. We buried these birds. We held hands around. My daughter, though, inherently knew there's a higher standard of love for a mother. And I think that's a reason why moms get their own day and fathers get their own day. But there is something special about a mother's love. Here's something that's important to reference, though. Anytime we celebrate a certain aspect of life that is so right, we always have those in our midst for whom it is not right, for whom it is so wrong. And so for Mother's Day, some of you, perhaps like me, lost your mother at a young age. My mom was so controlled by addiction and chaos that she was incapable of being a mom. She had great affection for me, but she could not be a mom. She died whenever I was 20 years old. My stepmother also happened to be ruled by addictions, and that made her incredibly cruel. There was no kindness in her. And so on Mother's Day, for those aspects of my life, there was so little to appreciate. But one of the wonderful things that we get to do as part of the family of God is to step in with God's loves and shore up aspects of life that may be lacking for one another. So one of the women here today is Delana Henry, and she is, and I'm not going to cry, I might cry, but I tell you, she has played this role of mom for me now for 25 years. I never call her Delana. She is mom. When Crystal and I got married, it was Delana who stood in for my mother. To this day, she is mom to me. One of the opportunities we have in the family of God is to mother, whether we have children or not, is to father, whether we have children or not, is to be a brother and a sister, whether we're an only child or not. And those aspects of our life are informed whenever we haven't had the example from which to learn and give. We look to Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus' love. And I want to call it red letter love. You guys know this, that if you grew up or you ever had access to just, we used to have books on paper. And so in these books, certain translations of the Bible had Jesus' words in what? Red letters. And the idea was that whenever you're reading and you hit Jesus' words, you perk up because these are the words of the Son of God. And so I want to read to you this morning five verses from Matthew chapter 5, but this is where Jesus talks about love. And this is by no means exclusively about mothering, fathering, brothering, or anything. In fact, this is about how we treat our enemies, people who we are at odds with, whether they are literally on the other side of a battle line or they are just on the other side of the cubicle. How do we deal with people with whom we are at odds? Sometimes we can be at odds within our own house. And I think that the true kind of revelation of both how far we've come and how far we have to go is revealed whenever we see how we act towards someone who isn't acting right. Maybe we're not the ones that are acting right. And so we see in Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I don't have the whole passage together up there. Let me just read it to you. Love your enemies. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends out rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Jesus, we love you so much, and boy, love is what we're talking about. This doesn't come easy to any of us, loving our enemies, whether we've been in the faith since we can literally remember, or if we're new to it, or if we are just kicking the tires wondering if this is worth having and real at all. Lord, loving your enemies is a tall order. Show us why you want us to do it today. Give us the grace to be able to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you have an outline there, and as we go through this passage this morning, I'll give you some blanks to fill in so you can sort of track what we were talking about today. But there in the very first verse, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you. And so Jesus takes what is easily common sense, and he says, as my followers, you don't get to live by common sense. As my followers, you get to live by kingdom sense. And so as Christians, none of us get to live by the relationship logic of the world. Like the logic of unforgiveness, Ravi Zacharias says, is the reason that there have been wars since literally memory was written down in the Middle East and some other parts of the world. So we don't get to live by common sense, love those who love you, hate those who hate you. We get to live by kingdom sense. One of the things, you may be too holy to have ever experienced this. Whenever I was a younger Christian reading through the Gospels and I would see how those great antagonists of Scripture, the Pharisees, interacted with people, I would look at the things they said and how they, and I would think to myself, how could anybody who is supposed to be associated with God in any way, shape, or form, act the way they act and say the things they say and view Jesus the way they view him? And one of the challenges for me has been that actually as I've gotten older and I've grown greater convictions about even some holy things such as love or aspects of theology or a way of viewing the world politically or whatever, I have found that the more you love one thing, the easier it is to make somebody an enemy on the other side. I'm not saying that should be the case. I'm just saying sometimes I'll hear somebody explaining an opposing position on something, and it seems so painfully obvious to me that they are wrong. I'm like, why can't you see that? Why can't you see that? How can you even feel that way? Why can you think that way? And boy, in an election year, that's on television all the time, isn't it? That's in office conversations all the time. And so we're put in positions again and again on basic ground floor everyday interaction. How will we treat people that we are at odds with? How will you love? Will you love those who love you, or will you even love your enemies? So number one is this: Jesus showed us that what comes naturally is not the same as what is godly. What comes naturally is not the same of what is godly. And so as a Christian, we are always free to question our natural inclinations, both about enemies or many other things, things that just because they feel a certain way doesn't mean that we should embrace that. And so Jesus says, you may be looking at people and feel very naturally, not only do I not get along with you, I don't know if I want to talk to you. And Jesus says, that person, love them. But then just kind of get all over your nerves. What? Yeah, love them. And so Jesus's term for enemies in the context he's working from, this isn't unique to the Jewish culture necessarily, but there were Jews and then there were enemies. And then even within Jews, there were bad Jews who were also your enemies. And basically it all boils down to who feels the same way you do about the things you feel good about. Who this, who that, and keeping from drawing these hard lines. And so one of the parables that Jesus talks about, most people have a familiarity with it, Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus says, let me paint a picture for you. A man's walking down to Jericho and he gets jumped by a gang. They beat him up and they take everything that he has and he's laying there on the side of the road naked and bleeding. And so he says, a priest comes by and he's like, ooh, I've got to go to a church service. I have no time for this. A Levite comes by and says the same. And then Jesus said, and here comes a Samaritan. And a Samaritan, just so you know, was kind of like a spiritual half-breed. They in some ways worship Yahweh, but it was this hodgepodge of other things. And so for people that, Jewish people who loved God directly, very easy for them to just view them as what? Enemies. But it was a Samaritan who puts the guy on his animal, takes him to an inn, pays for him to be made well, and says, hey, whenever I leave, if it takes you anything else to get him better, I'll come and I'll pay for it when I come back. And so Jesus looks at the expert in the law who was kind of grilling him on this, and Jesus goes, which one act like a neighbor? And the guy goes, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And so what Jesus was saying was, forget all this who is my neighbor mess. You just be neighborly to everybody you encounter, because your neighbor is anyone who's in your path. It's pretty powerful. Whenever we have to approach somebody who we are naturally at odds with or even over a legitimate situation and approach them from a starting point of, I'm supposed to love you regardless of our beef, it's killer. So Jesus says, but I tell you, there's this natural way of doing things, but I'm going to turn all of this on your head. If you're going to be mine, this is what we will do. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So the passage in Luke, parallel passage, says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you. So those who are coming with negative actions, go against it with positive immediately. And so a real question for a Christian in any daily dealing in business, at home, with a friend or whatever, is do we trust God's method of redeeming the world? That sacrificial love really is the way to go. That we want healing and not hostility. Can we embrace that? Because sometimes we pay a price to do the right thing, don't we? And God paid a price to redeem the world. So what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the next verse, verse 17, talks about Jesus' attitude towards those who are hostile toward him. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So here's what it does not say. John 3:16. God was so irritated with the sinners that he searched out the most flawless Facebook meme of all time. He posted it into the world's timeline, totally passive-aggressive style, and it was so witty and fierce that everyone who would disagree fell to their knees and said, why, my position is so sinful, shallow, and stupid. May I repent and be just like you? Well, that never worked. It doesn't. It's easier. Isn't it easier to post a snarky picture, to send a zinger, to fight for the last word, than to love your enemy? It is. Number two, red letter love doesn't describe feelings, but actions and attitudes. It doesn't describe feelings, it describes actions and attitudes. And the thing is we do crazy things like bless those who curse us, pray for those who persecute us. We can find our hearts being softened for some people for whom at one point it had only fired up our adrenaline to think about it. God can work that way. But I tell you, love your enemies. Martin Luther King said this, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And so do we believe that Jesus was right in his approach to changing the world? Will we embrace restoration and not retribution? Number three is this, our desire for people in the wrong, or who we feel are wrong even, must be the same as Jesus's to see them be made right with God. Jesus's desire, as long as anybody has breath in their lungs, is to see them be made right with God. It's appointed to us once to die, and then there's judgment. And then we're going to get what we're going to get. Either Jesus has paid for our sins at that point, or we will pay for our sins at that point. But until then, it is all the desire of Jesus, mercy, love, see them come to the point of forgiveness. Even while he was being crucified, you remember his prayer, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So then you see in Proverbs 24, where it says this, it says, "Don't gloat when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles." It says, look at them and desire their restoration, that they be made right. The next little point is this. I could have worded it better, but when their heart is changed, their personality will change as well, and their actions. I say personality in the sense of not that they become someone entirely different because we all remain ourselves, but that peace, patience, love, gentleness, kindness, those fruits of the Spirit that don't come easy. Like those are about the work of God in our hearts. When a heart is changed, people begin to change. That's why we want to send out missionaries and not just troops. That's why we give sacrificially to get people in different places to be present and show the love of God in tough circumstances. So do we believe that Jesus was right in the way he planned to redeem the world? Matthew 45, it goes on, it says, God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I love what it says here. God causes his Son. He causes it to rise. God sends rain. In other words, this common blessing, like God is concerned about everybody, no matter what they believe, no matter how they live, and he's sending his common blessings their way. Because scripture actually says it's not a Facebook meme that brings people to repentance. It is not your meanest argument that brings people to repentance. It is God's kindness that brings people to repentance. And so opportunities to be kind, y'all know this, they're everywhere. They're in the opportunity of us to be kind to the barista at Starbucks. If you are that barista at Starbucks, it's in your opportunity to be kind to the rude customer. So, we live in a little neighborhood, and sometimes your enemies can be 6 years old. Did y'all know this? So our kids are 7, 5, and 5. And there's a particular little girl in this neighborhood who was making life miserable on our children. Like this is going on for months. Like she's hitting, she's just being mean. And not only that, but then she would be in our yard or come in our house and like disrespect us. So I'm like, I'm up here with this little one. And so here's what I did that was so godly. Like one day, she knocks on the door and I open it and say, "Hey," and she said, "Can, you know, Addie, Ethan, and Lizzie play?" I said, "No, sweetie, not right now. But whenever you see them outside after they're done eating or whatever, you know, they can come out." And so I'm going to shut the door and she puts her foot in the door and goes like this. I said, "Okay, honey, I've got to shut the door. You go ahead and go on. And she just looks at me and like moves in a little further. I'm like, sweetie, you need to go to your house. Get off the porch. So she left. And then I was left to mull over my actions. Like, who was really more mature in that situation? The 6-year-old acting like a 6-year-old or the 36-year-old acting like a 4-year-old? I think it was probably her. And God dealt with me about that, and I'm thinking about it, and that's embarrassing. I like, you know, get off the porch. I'm thinking about that afterwards, and I'm like, you know, she's 6, I'm 36. I'm a missionary. What if I treated this child like she was a child who needs the love of God? And so, like after conviction and being dealt with, like I actually started to do it. She'd come to the door, hey, beautiful, how's it going? What's going on? You living your life? You having a good day? And I started going out of my way to talk to her. And no joke, it came to the point where this little girl who wouldn't listen to me when I tried to shut the door, she'd see me pulling into the neighborhood, and it was like Elf seeing Santa Claus. Like, she's just like, how? You know, she's waving and smiling. And to this day, I mean, yesterday morning I walked outside, hi! Hey, honey, what's going on? And it's totally different. She's still a little hard-headed, sure. But she, G.K. Chesterton said it this way. He said, there is a great lesson in Beauty and the Beast, that a thing must be loved before it is lovable. A thing must be loved before it is lovable. If we just go with our own feelings and logic, we tend to think, like, I'll love them when they act right. That's when I'll love them. Until then, get off the porch. A thing must be loved before it is lovable. A person has to be... What has ever brought healing when there's been a great wedge in your marriage? Continuing to win the argument or acting loving to help end the argument? Here's the thing. Red letter love, number 4, withholds judgment and initiates blessing. God causes his sun to rise. He sends the rain on the entire world, regardless of what they believe, how they live, whatever. Red letter love withholds judgment and initiates blessing. This is a concept that is really abused today. I'm not talking about judgment in the sense of having sort of any opinions. There is a thought that some unpopular opinions are just agreeing with what the Bible says. That's not being a judgmental Christian, that's being a Christian. I agree with what Scripture says. We are talking about judgment in the sense of we decide if somebody is worth our kindness, if they deserve God's forgiveness. We decide that their level of sin somehow is worse than ours. That sort of judgment has no place in anything. And God even waits to judge people as long as they have breath in their lungs. Mercy, love, he wants to see them come to forgiveness. And so to make that happen, what does he do? He initiates blessing. So what should we do? Bless those who curse us. Pray for those who persecute us. That's love. We have to want to see things be made right more than we want to see somebody pay. So Romans chapter 12 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Little side note, we can't affect how anyone else lives toward us. We can't determine if they're at peace with us. We can determine if we are at peace with them. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. A little thing that may make you feel better about your station in life or what you've gone through is this. Nobody, not me, not you, not school shooters, not any sort of crime committers of any type, nobody actually ever gets away with anything. One of two things will happen. We will pay for our sins, or Jesus will pay for our sins. There are only those two options. And so we have to remember this. If our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God is the only one who can punish and not be worse for it. God is just and pure. At the end of time, whenever he settles accounts, he will still be wholly good and all the way right. As for us, we are to leave that to God so we don't become the thing that we may hate or have suffered from. So do we trust Jesus' approach to changing the world? A few years ago, I was leaving my house on a Wednesday night to go to a service at my church. And as I'm pulling out, I'm pulling from a neighborhood street onto a busier road, and so traffic's going this way, and one car is turning left, and I need to turn right. And so it's one of those instances where I can't really get by, so I stop back there, and all of a sudden I see the driver in this car. He's looking in his rearview mirror, and he's flipping me off. Actually, he's in the passenger seat. Someone else is driving, but he's looking in his mirror. He's flipping me off, and he's talking. And so I rolled down my window, and I pulled up beside him, and I was like, yes. So the dude is rocking John Lennon sunglasses, has a black curly mullet, and fingerless gloves. Like, anytime you're dealing with a mullet and fingerless gloves, like, things are about to get messy, right? Nothing ever good comes out of that combination. So he goes, "Don't hit my car, bro." And I said, "Man, I wasn't going to hit your car." And he goes, "Don't you freaking get close, man." And he didn't say freaking. I was like, "All right." And I just turned and I left. And so, deep breaths, go to church, help me, Jesus. And everything was fine. A couple of days later in the afternoon, I'm in the office, and Delana, mom, we worked the church together in San Angelo. She calls in my office and says, "There's a couple here. They need groceries. Can you go down to the pantry and get them some food?" And I come out, and guess who is standing in our lobby? And so I walked up to him, and I'm like, "You're the dude." And he goes, "What?" I said, "You cussed me out the other day." "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you did." "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you told me not to hit your car. I said I'm not close, and you told me not to effing get close, bro." And he goes, "I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. I'm so stupid." And so we go and we get groceries and everything, and we're walking out, and he's like, "I'm not right in the head. I don't know why I did that." And we're loading up his car, and he looks at me, and he goes, "I love you, man. I love you, bro." And he, like, gives me a hug, and we have this bromance moment. And he rode off into the distance, mullet flapping in the wind. But I really thought, what would have happened if he's there needing help, and Pastor Lennon comes out into the foyer, and he's the guy that yelled at him? Regardless of what he did to me, Jesus lets us know how we're supposed to respond, right? So regardless of that, so whether or not I would have vented in that moment and somehow felt better, I wouldn't have. But what would have happened for sure is he would have said, "Christians, nice." And he would have left. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Does not even the IRS do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Number 5 is this: loving those we like and despising those we don't isn't merely unchristian, it's pagan. It is the base level of response for whatever low form of life we can think of in the universe. It's entirely common. Jesus is entirely uncommon. And as Christians, we are not just meant to know the things that Jesus said, we are increasingly to be striving to be what Jesus is, to imitate him. So then Jesus, he wraps up with this zinger: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, verb used here, adjective, I suppose, the reference is to maturity and growth, like the end goal. And Jesus is saying, the end you are working towards is to reflect me, is to reflect the Father. Don't be a reflection of your emotions, a reflection of who you're dealing with. Be a reflection of your Father in heaven. Number six is this: red letter love loves imperfect people in a perfect way. Imperfect people like Trump, Clinton, Cruz, Ron Swanson, Batman, you, me. Don't we all need that? That's what 1 John 4 actually says. It says that we love because he first loved us. Freely we've received that love. Freely we're meant to give that love. And close with this. Those of you who give your time in Grace Kids, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. My son, Ethan, he's 5, a few days ago, was talking to Crystal, and he goes, "Mama, did you know when Jesus was crucified, there were 3 guys at the same time who were crucified?" Dimples, big smile. 3 were crucified, and one of them was really mean to Jesus, and the other one said, "Can I go to heaven too?" And Jesus let him go to heaven. And Crystal was talking with him, and he was smitten. Like, he was blown away that Jesus was so merciful to somebody who at that die. Remember, we said as long as there is breath is in the lungs, God is contending for people's salvation. He wants to see them brought to repentance. And Ethan was amazed that Jesus would let somebody at that last moment with a truly repentant heart go to heaven. Talk about not able to learn the ins and outs of doctrine. They had no time. Can I be with you in your kingdom? Let me tell you something. Today you're going to be with me. That's powerful. And whether you're 5 or you're 55, that is not natural. That is red letter love. We need it, and we need to give it. So my question today is, as we close, are we still loving in black and white? Are we still loving in black and white? Let me pray for you and send us out to lunch with our family and friends. Jesus, we love you so much. You have been so good to us. We love because you first loved us. We love because we were loved first. Pray for all of us at whatever station we are in life today. If we're not sure if you're there, I pray that we would see your common blessings and grace, the good things that don't just happen, but that you send our way. I pray that your kindness would lead us to repentance. I pray that we would have the boldness to pray, "Are you real? If you are, will you help me? Will you show me?" And Lord, I pray that you would do things only you can do. Lord, I pray for the moms here today who anguish over, are they doing it right? Are they doing it well? Pray for the dads who would feel the same. Pray for all of us that we wouldn't lean on just, can we do this? We would lean on your capacity, that we would love by your definition, with your power and your grace, in red letter fashion, Jesus. We love you so much. Be with us as we spend time with our families today. Lord, for those of us in the room who we've lost moms, I pray that you would just comfort hearts today. For those of us in the room who are estranged from moms, maybe you'll give us the boldness to send a text or make a phone call, initiate a step of love toward healing. Regardless of where we are, will you be with us today? In Jesus' name, amen.